As the world looks upon me as I struggle along, they say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish they could see. These clothes, they're not new, and I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you, and to me that's all that matters, though the world may not see. Above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. And you gave me your love, Lord, and your fine family.
Like I said, we're in Isaiah chapter 7, and I know that quite often you hear Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9 quoted, and maybe preachers preach that those portions of Isaiah, but this church knows I developed a great love for the Old Testament when I was at Southeastern Seminary and going through an Old Testament survey class there, and really began to understand the Bible better by understanding the foundations that were there in the Old Testament. And so I have preached through the book of Isaiah on a couple of different occasions. It's kind of like a mini Bible. There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. But as we come to our study today, in particular, I want to focus on the prophecy of Emmanuel, God with us, so that we will hopefully get our eyes upon the Lord and not upon the things of this world. You know, Black Friday didn't happen on Thanksgiving. The first Black Friday was when Christ went to the cross and everything went dark as he bore the penalty for our sin. And Cyber Monday didn't happen either, because the celebration was on Sunday, not on Monday. Not for the savings, but the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, the hope that we have of eternal life. And so as we come to this portion of our study in Isaiah today, it's titled Emmanuel, God with Us. I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18, what the Lord has told Isaiah. It says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts." You see, Isaiah understood as he named his children that the Lord gave him children, and the names that he gave them were given to him by the Lord to give to these children as a sign to the people of Israel. As a sign to repent, as a sign to turn to God, to trust God. Chapters 7 through 12 are known as the Emmanuel chapters because of all the prophecy and the talking of the coming of the Messiah that's found there. And so Isaiah has been speaking of the things of the Lord, and now he's speaking to the people and the politicians, the rulers, all of those at this point. And sadly, the Lord already told him they're going to have calloused ears, and eyes that will not see. They're a hard-hearted people. And they will not turn. They will not listen. And sadly, we live in a time today, much like Isaiah's, that if we were bringing that message to politicians and to people that are in leadership around the world and in our nation, it would probably fall on deaf ears in many cases, because their faith and their trust is in their political wrangling and their military power. And they'd tell you, you have to live in the real world. You can't live in this fantasy stuff over here. But let me just tell you this. Thus says the Lord God, and when the Lord speaks, his word does not return void. And so he's speaking through his prophet today, and he's given a word to the people of Israel, but he's also given a word of hope to the people of all the world. A challenge to all of us to turn to Christ and trust him. He begins by telling us in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind." You know, they could only focus on the circumstances in which they found themselves in. And I want to tell you, as we enter this Christmas season, this whole month of December, we all live busy lives. But it's amazing how, even in the business of our everyday lives, how we pick up the busyness in this month. And so I want to tell you, as you find yourself in circumstances where you think that you haven't found the right gift, or you don't have the monies for certain things, or whatever it may be, to quit looking at your circumstances and look up and look to the Lord. Understand, it's a simple message of hope in the gospel. But you see, what happened is the Lord had made promises to the house of David, is that someone from David's family would always rule and reign on the throne. And these two kings have raised their heads to come against God's promises and against God's people. And so we're given that description of this here, and being told that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to make war against Jerusalem or Judah. And that with that, the people shook with fear, as if woods moved by the wind. And so there was great fear that they were going to be defeated or be destroyed or taken into captivity. Now, the Lord's going to give a word of promise here to the people of this time, and also for us today. Now, I want to say, I've got a dear friend that I love that we had conversation about this one time, and we went into whether it was a singular prophecy or a dual prophecy, and I hope I can do a good job of sharing with you today that it was a prophecy for the time of the people there, but also for us as well, with Emmanuel, God with us. And so we see the need for assurance here, and so the Lord gives the nature of that assurance here, beginning in verse 3, says, "And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in this wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Assyria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established." Now, let me just say, as I'm reading this to you this morning, I know a lot of you kind of look at me like deer in the headlights, and you're not sure what's going on here. And I'm not just trying to take you to the Old Testament just to try to show that I can try to be scholarly or anything like that. But what I'm trying to show you today is God has always made promises, and he is always faithful to keep his promises. And it doesn't matter what you're facing in life, he can and will deliver you if you'll turn to him and trust him and believe the promises that he's given us. Amen? And so he's speaking to Ahaz. Now, he's not like his dad, Jotham. He's not like Uriah, who had been good kings, who had been faithful to follow the will of God and seek the will of God. He is one of the worst kings that there was. He had seen in Damascus an altar, so he made a copy of it and put it there in the temple at Jerusalem. He later closed the temple and he put altars on every corner. And it's all these unknown gods and false gods. And so with that, he's an evil king. He's not one who's looking to God because of his political power and also because of the fact he's made a military alliance with Assyria. And because of that, he's going to look towards trusting men and the things of the world more so than turning to God and trusting God. I hope and pray as you're ending this Christmas season that you're not trusting in the things of this world, that your faith and your hope is found in Christ. You know, every time there's been a conflict that we read in the scriptures, every time there's a problem, every time that men seem to be ready to clash and go to war, it's amazing how God uses the birth of a child as a form of a sign or a means of deliverance of his people. And so here he's going to tell Isaiah what to do. But the thing he's telling them is, he's telling, go to the king, go to Ahaz, give him this warning. Tell him he has no reason to fear Rezin or Pekah. And with that, he can trust God. And he needs to turn to God. Now, the Lord knew his heart, but he's going to give him a chance. And folks, I pray today that the Lord knows our hearts too, and he knows your heart. That maybe you're here today and you know in your mind all about who God is. And you can say, I've heard these stories over and over again. Maybe you're here today because you came for some other reason. You're invited for some other reason. But let me just say today, you're not here by accident today. God wants you to hear the hope and the plan of salvation through the message of the gospel. And there's hope for everyone if you'll turn to Christ and believe upon him. And the challenge here today that he gives is he says that they have plotted evil against you. So in plotting evil against Ahaz and Jerusalem and Judah, in the house of David, he has plotted evil against God himself. Now, I don't know about you, but when I watch the news sometimes, it's so disturbing to see the wickedness and the depravity of man and how awful we can be. And even sometimes the things of the plots of evil that come against God's house and God's people. And we've seen those things and experienced those things and grieving for those who were martyred there in the church, and those things have happened. But the thing about it is, we need to understand that with that, we can still turn to God and trust him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so with that, he's given a promise here. He says, after telling him, take your son Shear-Joshub. Now, his name means a remnant remains. So he's telling him, listen, don't worry about those coming against you. Don't fear those things that you can't handle. Don't go to these other kings and try to make alliances with them and give away all the treasures of the house of God and the king and the king's palace, but trust God. You know, folks, we need to be careful that we don't make a bargain with the devil too through Christmas season, just trying to please people. That we're focused upon God and worshiping him. So the Lord tells him, take your son with you. Now notice his son doesn't say anything. He's just there with his dad. He probably introduced him again as, this is my son. He understands the language, understand his name means a remnant will remain. And so he probably just looks at that and just thinking, okay, this is that prophet. I don't really care a whole lot. I don't want to hear what he's got to say. And he's brought his son with me too, just to even aggravate me even more. But as he stands there, he tells him that there's already a plan to set another man in place of Ahaz as king, the son of Tabeel. And then it says, thus says the Lord God. Notice what he told him beforehand in verse 4, before we get there. Four things he gave him as a way of trying to give him reassurance and peace. He said, take heed, pay attention, be careful, and be quiet, listen. Too often we get busy talking and we go to telling God what we need and what we want and what we should have and all these things instead of just being still and let God speak to us and direct us of what's best for us and what we need to follow him and to obey him and to do the will of God. But he also says, do not fear or be faint-hearted. Now, it says that they were shaking like the wind shaking the trees. How many times in the Bible do we read, do not fear? In the New Testament alone, over 300 times we hear the Lord say, do not fear. But yet we look at our circumstance and we look at things around us, and it's all of a sudden it's like they're big as a problem and God's small. But let me tell you, we serve an all-powerful, all-knowing God. He knows your problems, he knows your need, and he's powerful enough to do anything to deliver you from your circumstances and your problems. And so he says, do not fear and do not be faint-hearted. Don't grow weary in the things of the world. Now, I notice a lot of times, I'm not a shopper, but when we do go, a lot of times I'll tell Kim, you go ahead and look, and I'm going to find a place over here, and I'm just going to sit down for a little bit. It's not because I've gotten to that a senior gentleman stage yet. I've done this from the time we were in our 20s, but I'm a people watcher, and I talk with people a lot. But what I notice a lot of times is when people are out, a lot of times what's taking place is there's great worry or frustration on their faces because they can't find the gift that they're trying to find. They're struggling with the monies to try to be able to purchase those things or putting it on a credit card they can't afford and wondering how they're going to pay the bills on. And then the other part of it is, there's a lot of people that are walking around that they don't have anybody to buy for, and they're not going to get a gift from anybody because they don't have any family or close relationships. This holidays are a hard time for them, and they're just hurting and struggling, just wanting to be out with people somewhere to try to fit in. And you know, as I see those things, I begin to strike up a conversation a lot of times and to talk with them and try to reassure them, as the Lord's saying here, to tell them, don't fear, don't worry. It's going to be okay. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you know the real reason for Christmas? Do you know what we celebrate as Christians for when we talk about Christmas? I'm afraid it's gotten to the point with Christians where we're so busy and caught up in the gift giving and buying and all those things that we're much like the world instead of saying, listen, it's a simple message. It's the greatest gift that was given by God the Father through his Son being born of a virgin, living a sinless life and going to the cross and dying for my sin and for yours, being raised on the third day and given the hope and the promise of eternal life. You know, the Lord gives this word here. He says, thus says the Lord, it shall not stand. It will not come to pass. Don't fear these things. He says, these two smoking firebrands will be gone within 65 years or less. They'll be totally destroyed. And so he begins to give the king an opportunity here to turn to God and trust him. So beginning in verse 10, he says, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Now, you know what? I've heard people say, well, you know, you're not supposed to test the Lord, you're not supposed to question the Lord, all these things. But, you know, I read in the scriptures over and again where we see where that happened. Even among those who were faithful prophets and followers of God, there were times where they questioned because of their own fear of what was going on around them. But here the Lord says to the king himself, he tells Isaiah, say, ask for a sign from God, from your God. You know what he's saying here? It's kind of like when he was there at the night before he was going to the cross, and he was there when he was betrayed by Judas. And he said, friend, do what you're going to do. And he kissed him on the cheek. It was a kiss of betrayal. And he said, do it quickly. And what he was doing, he's trying to basically give him to understand, I know what you're doing. You don't have to do this, but if you're going to do it, go ahead and do it, and do it quickly. And you know, the thing we see here is Ahaz being given an opportunity to turn from his wickedness, his plotting, and his schemes, to turn to God and trust God. He says, ask your God. Now, folks, sometimes we may be in rebellion. We may have been living in sin, and we need to just humble ourselves and ask the Lord to forgive us of our sin and to help us and forgive us of our sin. And with that, he's saying here, turn to God, turn away from your sins, turn away from the world, and turn to God and trust him. And, you know, it would seem like in that following verse when he says that I will not ask God, nor will I test God. Here he says, I will not ask, nor will I test God. it seems like he's trying to be pious, or like, I'm not going to bother God with those things. I'm just a small king, you know, a small kingdom. It's no big deal. I won't bother him. No, what he's saying is, I won't ask God because I don't believe. And I don't want to believe, and I don't want to turn to God, and I don't want to trust God. You see, because he already had a secret alliance with the king of Assyria, and he would give away the treasures from the temple and the treasures from the king's palace, and that they would fight against Israel and Syria, and that he already had his faith and his trust in mankind and the army of Assyria. And yet he goes on to tell him that Syria and Ephraim will disappear. And he begins the prophecy portion here in verse 13. He says, then he said, hear now, O house of David. He didn't say Ahaz. He's referring to the promise that God's made to David. He says, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Who are you to test God? To say, I won't test God. He's told you, ask for any kind of sign from above or below or wherever. He'll provide for it as a means of proving to you and showing himself to you that he is faithful. But notice what he says too in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Now, we're familiar with that scripture right there, that verse in verse 14. And this is a promise here. Certainly the first promise of the prophecy here is of the Lord Jesus Christ is who he's referring to. But notice that he goes on in verse 15 and he'll tie in this second prophecy here when he says, curds and honey he shall eat that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And verse 16 especially identifies the second prophecy of a child who will be born during this time. And it says, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Now, the conversation goes to, well, all of this is referring to Jesus. And that first part of it is referring to Jesus. But the reason why scholars and others say that this, it's a dual prophecy is because when you look over in chapter 8, just flip over probably a page there in chapter 8. In verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, moreover, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning Maher-Shalal Hashbaz. Now that big long name basically means speed the spoil, hasten the booty. In other words, he's telling them, the Lord is going to have you ravaged and they're going to take away everything. Is they're going to be destroyed. These groups that are coming against you are going to be destroyed. And so as he is saying this, the teaching is that when Shear Jashub, a remnant will remain, was born, Isaiah's wife died when he was born. And that he went and he found a prophetess there. He married a virgin and they conceived a child. And when this child was born, he was given the name of Emmanuel, but also the name of the name that basically means speed or hasten the booty there, Maher-Shalal Hashbaz. And he says, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, in verse 4 of chapter 8, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. That's how we know for certain that it is a dual prophecy. And the fact that he was referring to a child that would relate to that time as the name he was given would be one that would identify that these nations that are coming against God's people are going to be destroyed. And they will no longer remain as far as Ephraim. And Syria will be destroyed as well. Now, we know we read in the news today and we see all about the atrocities taking place in Syria today. He didn't say Syria would be totally destroyed, but Ephraim, the northern kingdom, was gone at this point. And so he's given a word here, though, that God is with us. God was going to be with them, and God will be with us in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question today, he says, for before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good, the land you dread will be forsaken by her kings. You know, when I think about the child refusing the evil and choosing the good, I think about Michael. You know, we're told in the scriptures we're to come to the Lord with a childlike faith. And when Michael came that night, and brother, you were there with us, and we were watching him. As we were talking to him, everything about Michael was just what you saw in the pool when he was asked those questions, was with a confident assurance, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ died for my sin. And yes, I want to be saved. I want to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when we come to faith, it's that simple of having that faith and believing that Christ did those things for us. But it's also understanding, too, that we still live in this sin-marred world that we live in. And that Christ is with us. God is with us, Emmanuel, at all times. The question is, are we going to choose the bad, the evil, or are we going to choose the good? Are we going to choose to be like Ahaz and rebel against God and refuse to turn to him and trust him? Or will we humble ourselves and call upon the Lord and God is with us? You can be saved. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, the greatest gift you will receive this holiday season will not be under the Christmas tree. It was hung on a tree 2,000 years ago. But he's not on that tree anymore. He sits at the right hand of the Father with the finished work, and he's interceding on your behalf and my behalf that we might turn to him and believe upon him that we might be saved. I encourage you today, I invite you today to please come and trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior if you've never trusted him before. Maybe you're here as a follower of Christ and you've been like Ahaz, your heart's been hardened and you've not been walking with God in the way that you should be, in the way to be obedient to the will of God. Maybe you just need to come to this altar and say, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, restore me in that relationship to you, that I can worship you in spirit and in truth, and I can honor you, and I can point others to you during this time as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your prophet. And Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of your prophet to go and proclaim your word. And Lord, I pray now, Lord, knowing that that word does not return void, and their hearts here, Lord, that need to be reconciled to a holy God. But Lord, they're separated by sin. Lord, some have never trusted you and called upon you in believing in faith and repentance to ask for forgiveness of sin, and Lord, to be saved. Lord, I pray for that one or those ones that are here today who would come to you and place their faith and trust in you and call upon you and receive that precious gift of salvation. Lord, for those that are your children but have not been walking with you, today I pray, Lord, this will be a day of forgiveness, a day of victory, Lord, a day of restoration, Lord, of rejoicing in the forgiveness and the love of God, the grace of God. For it's in Christ's name I pray, amen. Would you stand?